是。
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious time to praise you, Lord, and sing about your wonderful name. Lord, we love you, and we just want to watch over the service and be with the congregation, and let us just spread your great name throughout this community. We love you, Lord, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right, open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the very last chapter. Matthew 28. I love singing those good old Southern hymns. You can tell when the roll is called up yonder. Now, how many Yankees know what that means? Not many. But there was this, I think I've told you this before, but there was a young girl who was going to be dramatic in a presentation, and she got to that chorus. And she's singing out loud, and she's just using her hands, praising the Lord. And she said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So that could give you a different opinion of what she is singing. Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I did a quick internet search on famous last words. And there were some that were exciting. There were some that weren't. And in my old age, my dotage, as they call it, somehow I failed to print it out. So I'm just going to say this. Go to your favorite search engine. Type in famous last words. Go down to about the fourth or fifth entry. Click on that, and you've got what I wanted to print out. Now, that I know that this is the electronic age, and that's not the way you wanted it to be, but I'm just going to confess frailty here. My head has not been where it ought to be in the last week. We had a tough week the week before when we had a little one-year-old who died in our ER. This week we were debriefing our staff, including two of our ER doctors, up on labor and delivery. I mean, we only had 10 births on Thursday. They birthed 10 babies on that one day. And that's a bunch, but they were working under the ones that did go down to the ER the week before. So I went up to them, and we had a little debriefing there. We had one nurse that wasn't able to sleep. And she said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I can't sleep. And I said, well, let's talk about it. So we spent about 20 minutes just talking. You'll be amazed at how much people recover when they're able to open their heart and speak. They've got to have somebody that is comfortable to whom they speak, someone who can understand. They have to have someone in whom they have confidence. And then the more they talk, the better they get. Now, some of them need expert work, and that's when I call Susie. I send them to her down here. But for most of the part, this is a simple fix. They talked, and she said, I feel like a weight has been lifted off me. I said, well, good. Good, because that's what we're here for. About eight times last week, I dealt with staff members on that one incident. But it was important. It was important to them. It was important to our mental health. And as I was working through some of those debriefings, it became quite apparent to me that most of you I met during the chaplaincy. Most of you. You remember the first time I met you, Carol? Mm-hmm. Is up here at the hospital. Yeah. Becky, you remember when I first met you? You can't remember. Yeah, it's been a while. Yeah. Yeah, y'all had a neighbor who passed away. Maybe across the street, I can't recall that, but Tom came out and you came out and I was there as a police chaplain and we got to talking and just had a togetherness. Yeah. And I could just go through the whole thing. When did I first meet Beverly? Yeah, is it the ER, right? Yeah. When did I first meet you, Dr. Rajala? It was at the hospital. So we just go through the whole congregation, and we can remember that that's where we first met. Was it providential? I think so. I believe with all my heart that everyone who comes across my path is somebody for whom Jesus died. And if I'm able to serve them in that capacity, then I have won a victory. Jesus said, go. Go. We've kind of made a mistake, I think, by letting everyone think that if we say come to church, we've fulfilled the Great Commission. But that's not necessarily true. We're to go. Now, I did a little study in grammar this week because I wanted to know how important all of these words were in this text. And before I did, I looked at Isaiah chapter 41. And in verse 13, it says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. Aren't you glad of that? It is I who say to you, fear not. I'm the one who helps you. Fear not, worm of Jacob, or you worm Jacob. And I preached on that's what the word Jacob means. And I had an old deacon that really jumped all over me in Missouri. He said, my grandson's named Jacob. You called him a worm. I said, no, I didn't. I'm just quoting scripture here. If you named your kid worm, then you deserve to have a little kickback. But you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And then I thought, there's got to be a little bit of preface to this, so I went to verse 10 in chapter 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Okay, now I want you to look at this for a minute. If he holds me by my right hand, and he holds me with his right hand, how is that possible? If you ever come up to your grandkids or your son or your daughter or your wife and you reach around them and you just pull them to you, your right hand is holding their right hand. And you're just drawing them into you. Think about that. That's what God's doing.
And when he's doing that, he is whispering in our ear, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Make disciples is the key to this whole thing, but there are participles. And let me, before I make another grammatical mistake, let me make sure that I know what I'm doing. There are some participles there in Matthew. The participles are active, imperative. They're imperatives. How are we to make disciples? Well, it says we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And when we hear that, all of a sudden, we start to get a feel of what the Lord is whispering in our ear. He's hugging us. He's drawing us to Him. And He's saying, "All authority is given me in heaven and in earth." God has unlimited power. I think you know that. That unlimited power is given to the Son. The Son is God, but He's also the second person of the Trinity. And when God decreed that in Jesus all things are under His authority, that's exactly what He means. The key to this whole thing is the heart of God. God said, "I want you to make disciples. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to make disciples as you go." He didn't say if you go. He didn't even say when you go. He said go. Go. Go and make those disciples, because all authority is given to the Son, both in heaven and in earth. And we have to look at that and we start to get it in our brain. That's exactly what it means. All authority, not just partial, not just interim, not just every now and then, but all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Great Commission's listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and some say Acts 1. I'll leave that for you to look up. It's in your bulletin there. This came from that list, or that inside part, came from a website called Got Answers. There was a time when we used that as a card at the old church, at the old chapel. They said, if you will get our cards out, gotanswers.com, then we will provide you cards and we'll give you literature. Well, those things went all over the town. They put our particular church on it. They gave my phone number. At that time, it was 214-803-5470. And whoever has that unfortunate number now is still getting calls, because now I've got a 469 number. And I've had that one now for quite a while. But all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. It's been given to me. God gave it to him. All authority. And when we say all authority, he's not mincing words. We're going to get into some passages in just a little bit at the end of the message that highlight why God would do that. But he tells us that we are to make
disciples. Now that's evangelism. These participles are all imperative. It doesn't say you might want to make disciples. He simply says, make disciples. Do it. Kind of like a Marine sergeant. Why should I do it, Sarge? Wow. Yes, sir, don't hit me no more. That's not in military today, but that has been in the past. That was my particular therapy of choice back when I first started, was slap therapy. Sometimes you can get more people to pay attention to you when you hit them just right. The old mule wasn't going to pull the plow. The farmer walked around to the front of that mule, said, "Mule, you better pull that plow." And he walked back around and, "Yah!" And the mule sat down. He walked back around, he said, "Mule, you best get up. If you don't get up, something bad going to happen to you." And he walked back around, took the reins, whew, "Get up." And the mule stayed sitting down. He then walked over toward the barn and picked up a 2x4 and walked over and whap, right upside the head. And that mule jumped up and here they plowed. After a little while, his son came out. And he said, "Boy, get behind these reins and plow this field." And he said, "I don't think I want to, Dad." Dad picked up the 2x4. He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. That was a command, wasn't it? Listen, it's a command." Boy didn't want to get hit with a 2x4. Does God have to hit us with a 2x4 to get us to recognize what we are supposed to do? No. He wants us to make disciples. And he wants us to mark them, make them through evangelism. They say that confession is good for the soul. I'm not sure, but we missed an opportunity twice by not greeting these people in this neighborhood right here and by not going over to this place here. And God has whipped me about that this week. We should have been there before they ever moved in. I mean, we're right here. As a failing of your pastor, I should have forced that issue. I should have done it myself, if nothing else. So I stand condemned in my own court. But we're to make disciples through evangelism, sharing the gospel. We don't have to define the gospel, do we? The gospel is the story of Jesus. The old hymn says, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard." And that whole hymn is about the story of Jesus. And it goes from the manger all the way to the cross, all the way to heaven. The hymn was written to tell the story of Jesus. And sometimes we fail in evangelism. But we're also told to enlist those disciples, to mark them. And that's what he says here. He says, "I want you to make the disciples, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Now, baptism does not get anybody saved. I think you know that if you've heard me preach more than 3 or 4 times. Baptism is simply a symbol of what has happened already in our heart. It's what Paul talked about when he said in Romans, we are buried with him in baptism and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. It symbolizes the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. It was a symbol, it was a mark that we have accepted Christ as our Savior. That's what it is. And as we look at baptism, we cannot see it as something that washes away our sin. It doesn't. What can wash away my sin, church? Boy, look at you. You've learned your lesson well. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the water, regardless of whether it's running or not. We're only washed by the blood. We're cleansed by the cross. And when we come to recognize that, baptism is that symbol that we belong to Jesus. Well, there we are. That's how we mark disciples. I've been in a lot of revival services in days gone by. Not so many anymore because churches don't do revivals anymore. We kind of figured it was too much inconvenience. There was too much on television. There were too many youth activities going on during the weeknight. There was just too much going on, and nobody was willing to give the time to come to an extended type of service. I can't remember. I could, but I can't. Remember the last revival service, revival meeting that I held. It's been a long time. I remember when it used to be 8 days. Back in the tabernacle, it was 2 weeks back in the 60s. And the only reason we gave it up is because the preacher had run out of sermons. Because he's an evangelist and he only had 6 or 8. And if you extended the thing a little bit further, he was going to have to go out and study something or find a book. It was tough to find 2 week revivals, but we had them. We then went down to a Sunday to Sunday, and then the evangelist said, well, you're kind of limiting me. Why don't we go Monday to Sunday? And then a few years later, it was a Wednesday to Sunday. Just part of the time. And then all of a sudden, it was just a Sunday. We'd have a special speaker. But I remember going into some of those revivals. The first one I ever held was in 1963, believe it or not. Princeton, Texas. The pastor was Royce Measures. Ricky Russell led the music. Boy, that's been a long time ago. But I got up and preached. I was just a kid. But we would have, 6 or 8 people come in invitation saying they needed to be baptized because one of the first sermons I'd preach was the Great Commission. How we need to mark these disciples. And you're not a true disciple of Christ if you've never been baptized. We say, well, what is baptism anyway? Well, it's just a symbol. It's a picture of our death in Christ and our resurrection with Him. Well, what if I'm sprinkled? Does that count? Well, no. The word baptizo in the Greek is a transliteration. And a transliteration means that they took the beta in baptizo and turned it into a B in our alphabet. The A, the alpha, was turned into an A. So instead of baptizo, it became baptize. And when King James had his Bible interpreted in 1611, the scholars had a problem. King James was an Anglican. They would sprinkle. Grady Nutt said that Baptists would completely immerse, the Methodists would sprinkle, and there were some of them that just used a wet washcloth. But he didn't put much hope in that at all. But they sprinkling is not a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. The word baptizo in Greek, not only in biblical Greek, but in classical Greek, means to fully immerse. You baptize your dishes when you wash them in the sink. You fill it with soapy water, you dunk the dishes, you clean them up. That's what I've been doing the last 3 days. I'm sorry, I'll load the dishwasher and unload it tonight before you get home, dear. But you baptize the dishes, you fully immerse them. It means to dip or to immerse fully. When the eunuch was saved and Philip was there, the eunuch said, "Hey, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if you believe in Jesus, you may be baptized." He said, "I believe." "Okay, tell that horse to stop." They went down into the water, and he was baptized there. Again, to quote that famous theologian, Grady Nutt, if it means to dip, and it was transliterated, what that means is that the leader of our convention would be the Southern Dip Church. And he'd be the Big Dipper. You can see where my head's been this week. Anyway, that's what baptism is. It's an immersion. And it's the first act of obedience to the Lord. This is what you're to do. Now, Johnny Pope, I heard quote this week that obedience is best done in the unprovable. And I had to think about that. What it means is obedience is best when nobody's watching. You've heard that. True character, integrity, is what you do when no one is watching. If nobody is looking around and you're driving from Sherman to McKinney and it's 6:40 in the morning and you pull up to a stop sign or to a red light and you know that red light's on a 3 or 4 minute delay to let trucks cross by and you look this way and you look that way and you look that way and the light's still red. And you look out away, and you look this way, and you look straight ahead, and the light's still red. No cars are coming. Do you go anyhow? I remember a snowstorm. I was with my father-in-law, Earl Mabee. We were in Fort Worth. And there's a hill that you come up to as you get to approach where the turn is to their house. And there's a light right there at that hill. And Earl looked at me, and I looked at him. There was no other cars out there. And I simply said, "That red light in the snowstorm means slow before go." I didn't want him to stop because we'd have gone right back down that hill. So we just kept on inching up, and if it was red, nobody around, we just went ahead and ran that light. Confession is good for the soul. I ran the red light. I wanted to this morning, but I didn't, because I knew that I was going to say to you, obedience is best done when nobody can see. Obey. We just sang about it. Trust and obey. But you never can prove the delights of His love. Now, folks, that's the third verse of trust and obey. Most Baptist churches, most other churches, will sing first, second, and last. And they'll leave that third verse out. Matthew has learned over the years that I like that third verse. But you never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar you lay. For the favor He shows. And honestly, I don't see any sense in leaving. except to tell you that God has made it abundantly clear to us that our time here is finished. You'll say, well, how did he make that clear to you? Through introspection, through prayer. We sit down and we spend a lot of time thinking and talking about this on our cruise. I spent hours digging into the scripture. God doesn't tell us when it's time to go. Usually he just killed his people. He told Moses, you can't go in the promised land, go up in the mountain, I'm going to kill you. Or you're going to die right up there in that mountain. Elijah, I'm not going to tell you when to quit, but I'll tell you what, you're going to be taken up in a fiery chariot. That's how it's going to happen. Elisha, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen to you, but the scripture is clear. It said Elisha had a disease from which he would die. Saul had to kill himself for David to be king. Fell on his own sword. Judas had to hang himself before Matthias could become a disciple. We're to make disciples. That's evangelism. We are to mark disciples. That's enlistment through baptism. We're then to mature disciples, and that's through education. I've never fancied myself as a great teacher. We have folks in this congregation who are teachers par excellence. There's a lot that goes into teaching. I can impart a lot of knowledge. I can shoot as straight as you could ever imagine. However, sometimes shooting straight doesn't seem to get it. Sometimes I've used a shotgun, scatter shooting, just everywhere. But when it comes to the Great Commission, we're to mature disciples. We're to bring them along such that they then can become disciple makers. And that's the principle of multiplication. Nope, I'm not going to multiply, dear. I promise. But it is the principle. One pastor said, we've got 50 in this congregation. If those 50 would win 4 people a year, just do the numbers. How many would we have? If we had 50 and you only won 4, that would mean we would grow to what? A couple of hundred? Then the next year, those 200 would do 4. And you see how the multiplication principle works? You become a disciple to make other disciples. Those other disciples then mature through education. They become more disciples. The fastest growing churches up until about the 80s were those who had dynamic Sunday school programs. Many of you can remember Arthur Flake. He was considered the guru of Sunday school. And he laid out Flake's formula for developing a church. And it was not through the pulpit. It was through the Sunday school, where you bring them in. You let them come in. Howard Hendricks, who has now gone on to be with the Lord, was a professor down in Dallas at Dallas Seminary. He came from a very poor family. He grew up in a very poor neighborhood. Most of the friends he had were ne'er-do-wells, his word. He said, fortunately, there was a guy who just wasn't much smarter than we were, but he was on fire for the Lord, and he went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I want to teach a Sunday school class. They said, well, you know, Walt, we just don't have a Sunday school class for you to teach right now, but I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll give you a room, and you can build your own Sunday school. just don't do it with the people here. You're going to have to go out and get others. So he took it on. And he went out and he saw Howie Hendricks with torn jeans before it was fashionable, sitting down shooting marbles in the alleyway with two other boys. And he got on his knees and he started shooting marbles with them. And they liked him. He was very personable. And he said, you know, guys, I'm going to have a little Sunday school class Sunday morning. It's going to be over here at this church. And if you'll come, I'll take you out for lunch. They said, hey, that's good. We don't get much lunch on Sunday. So they came. And pretty soon there were 15 boys showing up for Walt's Sunday school class from the street. Of the 15, according to Howard Hendricks, 12 of them turned out to be evangelists and preachers. Two of them, foreign missionaries. All of them baptized and active in their church because one guy took it on himself to care for those little ragamuffins. And he told that story among a group of evangelists. And when he finished, he gave an invitation. And there were several evangelists that came confessing their lack of commitment, their failure to follow the Great Commission, their failure to follow the heart of God. Coming from the heart of God, God says to His people, folks, I'm giving all authority to Jesus Christ. All authority to Jesus Christ. And here's a formula you need to follow. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Here's a mystery. Let's solve it. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. He, Jesus, was vindicated by the Spirit through His resurrection. He, Jesus, was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That is the one in whom God has given all authority. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has power and authority in heaven and in earth. This is the Jesus who is the heart of God. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Folks, that's why He came. That's why God gave Him authority, that He might taste death for everyone. He was crowned with glory and honor, yet He died on a cross for the sins of the world. And when He died on the cross, He tasted death for everyone, so that all could be saved if they responded to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Hebrews 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. He didn't just go to the synagogue or the temple or the tabernacle or Chestnut Community Church. These are copies of the true things, but he went into heaven itself. He went to the throne of God, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Let that soak in for just a moment. Christ has entered the holy place, that presence of God, for a purpose, so he could do it for us. And we could follow that command that all authority is given unto me. All authority. One of my favorite passages in all of Scriptures, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Paul goes on to say, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all you need. That's the summation of the teaching. You, as children of God, serve the Lord God of heaven, who has been given all authority, not only in heaven, but also in earth. You've been given a commission from the very heart of God, the very heart of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to mark them by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the greatest verse on the Trinity of God you could ever find. And then teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. But we've got to look at the promise, don't we? The promise is, lo, I am with you always. I'm with you always. Holding your right hand in mine. Pulling you close to me. Loving you. So that you can share the gospel. So that others can come just as they are. Charlotte Elliott wrote that. She said, come. She said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. You may be watching on delay on the internet. You may be watching live. You may be here in this auditorium knowing that God is calling you to something wonderful. You come just as you are. Would you stand with me as we sing this beautiful hymn that you know so well together? As I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am. And waiting not to rid my my soul of one dark spot to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Lord in heaven, we follow your command. We go where you lead to encourage people to come just as they are. They have no other plea except the blood of Jesus. And we have no other purpose except to tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we go and obey in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brethren.